Festival, October the 7th is the Fall Festival. We'll have times and that sort of thing in next couple of weeks, but October the 7th is the Fall Festival. So looking forward to that. Are there any preliminary details I need to announce? I think we kind of know what we're looking for there, right? So we'll have a good time, and you know, invite friends. It's a good place to bring contacts and introduce them. So looking forward to that. So all right, I got a lot of scriptures today, and so have your Bibles open and ready. We're going to be talking about the church as the kingdom of God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, just preliminarily. One of the things that you'll see in the scriptures is that the church is referred to in a number of different ways. The church is referred to as the body of Christ. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. The church is referred to as the kingdom of God. The word church means ecclesia, those who are called out. Okay, so there's a number of different ways that the church is described. But we're going to talk about the church as the kingdom of God this afternoon. And then at the very end, we're going to talk about some implications of that fact. Thank you very much, Tony. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 is where we're going to start this afternoon. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. One of the things I will challenge you to do is to memorize this verse and at the very least memorize this reference, okay? Because this is really important in the establishment that the church is something that has already happened or has already occurred, okay? And you will need this. Okay, you will need this. For he delivered us, past tense, and transferred us, past tense, into the kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, when did that take place? Go to John chapter 3. John 3, 3 through 7. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh." I didn't start in 3, I started in 5. Let's start in 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So there in verse 3, Jesus says, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verse 5, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So when does a person enter into the kingdom of God? When they're born of water and the Spirit. Where are we born in the water? Where are we born of the water and the Spirit? At our immersions. Where we where we're immersed in water and where we receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Spirit places us into the body of Christ. And so we are born from above, and we are put into the kingdom of Jesus's of Jesus. And Jesus is king over the kingdom. Now, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to talk implications at the end, but I'm probably not going to be able to stop myself from talking about some of these implications as we go, because this is something that is widely misunderstood. Most of evangelicalism believes that the kingdom is some sort of future event, but the Bible is very clear that the kingdom is what we are a part of right now, and that the church is the kingdom of God, and that the church is primarily a spiritual or a heavenly organization that has representatives or ambassadors on earth, but it is a heavenly kingdom.
And so you got to understand that the church is a heavenly body, a heavenly kingdom. Okay? So Jesus is king over the kingdom. Go to Acts 2. Again, there's wide misunderstanding of this. You can see some of that misunderstanding even in Acts 1, where the apostles are like, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, what's their thought process there? Their thought process is there, Lord, look it. Since you can obviously raise people from the dead, including raising yourself from the dead, we should have no problem taking the Romans, right? Because we can take the Romans, maybe even the 12 of us can take the Romans together, right? Because you're like, you know, Mario with invincibility or something. So like you can just raise people from the dead and we can just keep fighting the Romans over and over and over again because, you know, we can't die. So is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times of the epics, right? That the Lord is fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Because you guys still don't get it. I clearly added the last part, okay? and the rest of it was paraphrased. But that's what they're thinking, right? They're thinking deliverance. They're thinking a physical kingdom. That Jesus is going to be a physical king over a physical kingdom. But as Jesus said in John 18 that we'll reference later, my kingdom is not of this realm. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and this is one that I had to process through for a while actually over the years. Acts 2 verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, if you don't have any background and you don't have any real spiritual interest, you can kind of just read that and be like, whatever. Okay? But this is a powerful, powerful verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is Yahweh or Jehovah, and he is Christ or Messiah. And the scripture goes so far here as to say, God made him. Now, let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's amazing where forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is all over the Bible if you're looking for it, isn't it? and the Holy Spirit is given to those who what? Obey him? Okay, so, but Jesus here, our point of emphasis this afternoon is that Jesus is the Prince and the Savior. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings. He is King over the kingdom. Now, this is what is kind of interesting. Like, sometimes when we're talking about religious things, our brains kind of go on tilt a little bit or they turn off a little bit and we have a hard time processing. But a king has to be king over what? A kingdom, right? And so king is king over a kingdom. When did the kingdom go into effect? Acts chapter 2, right? So question, is Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from all eternity? Absolutely. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from all of eternity. That's his title and that is who he is. But how is that known by man or how is that manifested? It is only manifested when the king has a kingdom. It is only made known to the eyes of man when it is declared by the Lord, when God has made him both Lord and Christ. Really, what is a king without a kingdom? Right? So again, Jesus is King of Kings from all of eternity, but he is king over the kingdom, and that's revealed to man in time. And the kingdom is established before the eyes of men, okay? Acts chapter 2, AD 30, okay? That's when the kingdom is established. And so when there's the statement that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that Jesus is, God has made him both Lord and Christ, that Christ meaning, again, Messiah or anointed one, who is it that is anointed? It's kings that are anointed, right? The Old Testament, like David, had to be anointed three times. Okay, so God has made him both Lord and Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And all of this like fits together. When you think about it from the perspective, we've done some teaching here recently, so I'm not going to rehash all of it, but we've talked recently about the definition of Jesus' first coming. You guys remember some of that? How Jesus' first coming really is his coming into his kingdom, right? Definitionally. And we can take a look at Daniel 7, amongst other passages, to show that Jesus' first coming was his coming into his kingdom. You guys remember that we've gone over that. Well, again, Jesus does that at his what? Ascension, right? That's Jesus' first coming. Well, that ascension is closely connected and correlated with what? The establishment of the kingdom, right? Because Jesus ascends, 10 days later, what event do we have? Day of Pentecost, where we have the kingdom of God and the terms of that covenant being announced to man, okay? So, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, I don't know why I went to 1 Corinthians 6. Doesn't make any sense to me, but I'll get to the right passage. First Timothy chapter 6, you're probably already there because I was blabbing and you were turning. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, and I want to start in verse 13, actually. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and to... And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus is the King of Kings, and Jesus is king over the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about how all things will be subjected to Christ, and then the way that it puts it is that Christ will be subjected to God, and that Christ will be all in all. Is if you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to go through this passage right now. That God may be all in all there in verse 28. Okay, so my point here is that that hasn't happened yet, but Jesus is king over the kingdom. Okay, he is over the church. Okay, and so Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords and king over the kingdom. Now, the church was prophesied in the Old Testament. If you go to Isaiah chapter 9, and the kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7. One that we're familiar with. A lot of times it's read around Christmas time, right? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There's a ton there. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is reigning on the throne over his kingdom, and he will establish it with from the perspective of Isaiah, you will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Well, that fits with Daniel chapter 2, doesn't it? Because remember the statue, right? And the statue, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? Had the head of gold, which is Babylon, the chest and arms of silver, which is Medo-Persia, right? You had the belly and thigh of bronze, okay, which is Greece. And then you had the legs of iron, okay, which is Rome. And then the legs of iron kind of fade into iron and clay, which is when that kingdom is going to be established, which is representative of Rome during the time of Christ. Because if you remember, you still had the mighty Roman might. Nobody ever conquered Rome from outside, but it was crumbling from within. Right, you had, and you can see that with the bureaucratic messes, even with Jesus, is you have, you know, Pilate and Herod sending Jesus back and forth, and they were friends from that point on because they got that bureaucracy all taken care of together. And, you know, enemy of my enemy is my friend, I guess. I don't know. So that is talked about in Daniel 2, and then you take a look at Daniel 2, 44 and 45. It was in the days of those kings, right, that there was going to be this rock, and it was going to crush and put an end to all of those kingdoms, right? It itself would be established forever, and there would be no end to its rule. Again, I'm paraphrasing, but you take a look at Daniel 2, 44 and 45 in particular, but like Daniel 2 and like starting in 36 about, you get the interpretation of that dream from of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's the kingdom of God which would be established, and that kingdom of God would not be put to an end. It's going to destroy and put an end to all of the other kingdoms, right? This is the church of the living God, and it's prophesied in Isaiah, it's prophesied in Daniel, it's prophesied all over the Old Testament because the church was always God's plan, which is one of the conclusions that we're going to talk about at the very end, is that to understand the kingdom properly, you will understand the importance of the church within God's plan, that the church was always what God was trying to get to. The church is not some sort of plan B. The church was not some sort of inferior alternative, but it was always the superior goal, was the church of Jesus Christ that we now get to live in today. So then taking a look at more prophecy here in Luke chapter 1, actually the angel talking here in Luke 1, and we're going to start in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This is not a physical kingdom. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's also prophesied, the kingdom is prophesied by John the Immerser, by Jesus, and by the apostles. Let's take a look at those in Matthew chapter, or in the book of Matthew. We're going to start in chapter 3. Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, again, this kind of an at hand is going to be talking about something that's happening very soon. And I'll back that up scripturally as well. But this is something that, talking about something that is time sensitive. And John the Immerser is like, "Hey, repent, because it's almost here." Matthew 4, 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Again, Jesus is prophesying it. So John the Immerser prophesies it. Jesus prophesies it. What's he tell his apostles to go do? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. And as you say, go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom that we've been looking for, the Messiah that we've been looking for, the deliverance that we've been looking for is at hand. Now, outside of Jesus, did they really have an understanding of what that looked like? We already saw in Acts chapter 1 that they didn't have any clue, right? It's revealed in time to them. Okay? But Jesus did, and Jesus knew very clearly, my kingdom is not of this realm. And if you take a look in Mark chapter 9, there's this huge, helpful statement that Jesus makes. Mark 9 and verse 1. Mark 9, 1. And he was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Okay, so now sometimes the scripture makes some statements that, you know, we have to kind of work through, like from whose perspective. I'll give you an example. Does the Bible say that Jesus is coming soon? Is that statement made in like books like James, which was one of the earlier books that was written in the New Testament, and even Revelation, one of the later books, say around 95 AD for Revelation? Is that statement made in those books? Jesus is coming soon. Okay. Has Jesus come yet? No. He's talking about Jesus' second coming. Okay. Who gets to define soon? Jesus does, right? And in the scope of history, is 2,000 years really all that much? So Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. And it's just as true today, even more true from the perspective of time, that Jesus is coming soon. But you got to let the scripture define the scripture, right? So what about this, the kingdom of God is at hand? Could this be another one of those things that it's thousands of years in advance? Well, clearly not from Mark chapter 9. Because what does Mark chapter 9 have to say? And he was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come in power. Or with power. Yeah, with power. So it may sound a little bit silly, but we got any 2,000-year-old guys running around anywhere? Right? I should get some YouTube hits, right? Interview with 2,000-year-old man. Right? It's not the case. But because we know that the church was established on 30 AD, right, then absolutely many of them, right, some of them, who are standing right there, would not taste death because the kingdom of God had come with power. Okay? And it certainly did come with power. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, you think it came with power? How about sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues like fire, and speaking in other languages? Did it come with power? Yeah. And were there a whole bunch of them that didn't taste death until it came with power? You betcha, right? John chapter 6. See, they had a wrong, just like the apostles, the Jews as a whole largely misunderstood this. Now, it's interesting because I really appreciate the thief on the cross. You know, he's asking a pretty spiritual question. Jesus is dying, right? Which I think that everybody else at this point has given up on the kingdom because Jesus is on the cross. And what does the thief say? What is the specific question that the thief asks? Yeah, when you come into your kingdom. The thief had processed enough, right, that Jesus is on the cross right beside him. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That guy was processing, guys. He was thinking, okay? But the majority of the people, what were they thinking? Overtake the Romans. That's what they're thinking. Physical deliverance, Now, God had kind of conditioned them to think that way, right? But an example of this is in Romans chapter 6. Sorry, John chapter 6, not Romans chapter 6. I mean, Romans chapter 6 is great, but not what we're talking about today. John chapter 6, verse 15. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. What are they trying to do? Make him a physical king of a physical kingdom. Jesus rules on a much better throne than any physical kingdom could provide. And it is absolutely insane that there are religious people today that think that Jesus is going to come from where he's at right now and come down here and sit on some sort of physical throne. That's almost as crazy as Jesus going to reinstitute animal sacrifices. It doesn't make any sense. And if Jesus is going to reinstitute animal sacrifices, then what's that say about the sacrifice of Jesus himself? Okay? So what about after the day of Pentecost? They're preaching the kingdom. Is it the same message that the kingdom was going to come, or was it the message that the kingdom was here? Acts chapter 8. I'm going to hit these briefly. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Philip's preaching what? A good news about the kingdom of God. You think that's a good news about the kingdom that's to come? Or the kingdom that was there? It's good news because you can be part of the heavenly kingdom. You can be part of the kingdom which will never be destroyed. Acts 20 and verse 25. Acts 20:25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Again, Paul here is saying, I went about preaching the kingdom. Again, the good news that the kingdom had come, that the kingdom was here, because he has delivered us and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. One more to just kind of hit this home here, Romans chapter 14. See, the kingdom of God is, and the kingdom of God is what we're excited to be a part of. Romans 14, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let what is spoken for you a good thing, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom of God is. Not what the kingdom of God will be. I remember a premillennialist preacher. I was listening to him and he was talking about how, you know, in heaven is the terminology that he was using. We'll probably have pets because Isaiah talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. So probably your little pet dog is going to be in heaven. I mean, think about the insanity. Like, how many scriptures do you have to twist? I mean, I know where he's getting that from. He's getting it from Isaiah 11. But like, other than the lamb and the lion both being in there, I have no idea what we're talking about. Right? This is just absolutely insane. Right? But the exciting thing is that we're a part of the kingdom of God now. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have been born from above. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that something that we'll have in the sweet by and by? Or is that something that we possess now through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit because we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son? Another one to bolster for you as you're working through is 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. We don't have time to go there this afternoon, but there's another one that's talking about in the present tense, the kingdom of God and how we're a part of that right now. So finally, there's all sorts of implications about the kingdom and the fact that we're already a part of the kingdom right now. One of the implications is that if we understand that we're in the kingdom right now, then we understand the spiritual nature of all that we do. This, what we do is what we're doing for a heavenly kingdom, that we're residing with Christ in glory right now, that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth right now, that we are raised up and that we are seated with him in the heavenly places right now, and that we are by faith spiritually submitted before the throne of grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that all of these things are happening in the present tense, not someday down the road. We also can understand the importance of Christ Church, that this was God's plan from the beginning, going all the way back, that God's plan has been to have a people who are a spiritual people, that it is not about a people who have a certain ethnicity, but it is about people who live and who walk by faith, both Jew and Gentile, and that has always been God's plan. That is not God's secondary plan. That is not God's plan B, but you being a part of the church right now is what God spent 5,000 years of history trying to establish. So what he was doing to bring about the day of Pentecost, because the church matters to him that much, and all of that groundwork is there for the church. And then if you understand that the kingdom is now, you're also going to have unlocked the end times. Because otherwise, if you think the kingdom is in the future, you can be bamboozled by all sorts of end times information all the time, because they don't understand when the kingdom is, and so then they apply things to the wrong time and the wrong covenant, and they get all sorts of things mixed up. And so encouragement here that we are a part of the kingdom. We have been born from above. That's where our citizenship is. Jesus is king over the kingdom, and we serve King Jesus as part of an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed, a kingdom that will go up all the way to heaven, where we get to spend eternity with our Lord. Bob?